Well, all right. Hey, before we get into the word this morning, I just want to say a special word of thanks to our young adult worship team. Carl and Sherry are actually in Chicago celebrating their wedding anniversary. And I think in a couple of weeks, Tanya and Aline will be celebrating theirs. And so Jared and Aaron and Christian and Tim and Levi and Elijah, didn't they do a good job? Just thank God for them. And they were gone a lot of them were gone this week because we had our students in camp. They just got back Friday. And you can see the stage is decorated because tomorrow night VBS starts. So if you know if somebody wants to be in VBS and involved and bring your kids, tomorrow night's the night. It's going to be a fun-filled week. And so I wanted you to know that. I think Aline will maybe expound on that a little bit towards the end. But I want to start us off again with a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive right into this continuing series called Challenges, where we're looking at the first six chapters of Daniel and talking about the different challenges that these four young men faced in their lives in the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, guide us, teach us, admonish us where needed, encourage us where needed, challenge us where we're needed. And God, I pray that the words of your word would penetrate our hearts into action. I pray each and every person, Holy Spirit, you would speak to individually. That God, none of us would leave here the way we came in, that we would depart with a new energy, a new action, a new step to take, with hope for the future. I pray you would bless everyone who made the effort to come out here this morning. And I pray you'd bless our people as they are traveling, and that you would keep them safe on the highways and the byways. But God, we're here now. We just want to quiet our hearts. And God, would you just please make me be less, that you would be more. Let us be hearers of the word, but also doers. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1679, there was a man by the name of Dennis Papin. And he was an expert in a certain field, and he was well known for his studies concerning steam. And in 1679, he invented this brand new device, and he called it the steam digester. And that name held on for about 150 years. And this device that he built, it worked by expelling air from this vessel and trapping the steam that was produced by this expellation, if that's a word, which produced boiling liquid inside. And it actually would, does anybody know offhand, here's a trivia question for all you mathematicians and all you students of trivia. What is the boiling point of water? Close. At least what I read on several articles is 212 degrees, but it's over 200 degrees. So this contraption would make that boiling water reach temperatures way higher than that, and it caused some things to happen. And in 1938, years later, it was first introduced at the New York Fair, at the World Fair in New York. And by the 1950s, 40% of people had one in their home. Anybody care to take a guess of what it's called? Pressure cooker, absolutely. The pressure cooker. And the pressure cooker works by raising these internal pressures, if you will, and permits high cooking temperatures that exceed the boiling point of water. And together, this with thermal heat, it transfers from this steam and it cooks food probably in a third of the time. You know, early on, pressure cookers were kind of deemed dangerous. People were afraid of them because if they take them off too soon or they didn't put the lid on too tight, what would they do? If it didn't handle the pressure right, what would it do? It would explode. But when it worked right, it did all these amazing things. It began to cook this food in a third of the time, and it brought out the nutrients in this food and tenderized it. But it also killed the bacteria with what was inside that container. Now, you're probably saying, why in the world is he talking to us about a pressure cooker? Well, that's a great question, and I'm glad that you ask. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to turn to Daniel chapter 3, because today in Daniel chapter 3, we're going to discuss the pressure that three young men Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faced when they were held captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. So we're going to be looking in your Bibles or Bible apps. If you don't have those, they'll be on the screen for you. We're going to be looking, and for sake of time, we're looking all chapter 3, but for sake of time, we're going to read starting in verse 14, and I'd ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word for these verses 14 through 18. Here's what the Word of God says. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the golden statue that I set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God, notice the small g, who can rescue you from my power? I love this. Verse 16. This I could just preach on this all day long. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you this answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods and worship the gold statue you set up. You may be seated. May God add his understanding and action to his word. Last week, Pastor Aleem spent some time in chapter 2 where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel was the one that came along and interpreted not only gave him the dream, but also interpreted the dream. Well, this chapter 3, sometimes when we read through the Bible, we don't really have a proper perspective on the timeline, but chapter 3 happens 19 years after that. And y'all remember the story from last week. Because Daniel was both able to state and to interpret that dream, he got promoted, and so did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So 19 years, they're living and leading and serving and doing great. And then 19 years later, evidently, Nebuchadnezzar, once again, got haughty. He had forgotten what God had said through the dream, through Daniel. And so now he's decided, hey, you kind of have to just suppose what he was thinking. Yeah, that was a big deal, but I'm a bigger deal. Yeah, their God did that, but you know what? I'm higher than all gods, and I'm going to prove that, and I'm going to make my people worship me. Now, if you go back in chapter 2, he told them to worship the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so here he is 19 years later, and he decides to build this golden statue of himself. It was 9 feet wide, and it was 90 feet tall. Now, put that in perspective. How many of you have been over to the state fair? Thank God it's opening up again this year. You go to the big state fair, what's the one thing you cannot avoid? Big techs. This statue of Nebuchadnezzar that was going to be made in gold was going to be approximately 2 times bigger than big techs. That's a big statue. And he made this, and he said, hey, when I start playing, when I direct the music guy to start the music, you are to stop and bow down to my statue. Otherwise, we're going to give you a free cremation at government expense. This is pressure. These men had been taken from their home. They had been put in the land of people that were non-kosher, if you will, that didn't have their same gods and eat their same food. They were captive, and they were trying to live. They were living for God in the midst of that, but there was always this pressure, and we want to talk about this morning. And so there's four aspects of pressure that I want us to kind of discuss this morning. And the first thing we want to talk about is the pressure of conformity. Let's look what it says in 1 through 7. Again, it's kind of repetition of what we heard, but King Nebuchadnezzar wanted everybody to conform to him. He wanted all the people to act like, walk like, talk like, and become like him. He wanted their adoration, their worship, their loyalty. He says he made a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And he sent out the word to assemble the band. We'll just go through all, because I don't know if I can get all those names right. But he also sent out the word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to attend the dedication of the statue. In other words, everybody, it's not a no-show event. Everybody has to come. And he invited the leaders because he wanted to make sure they did it so that their subordinates would follow it as well. So he invites all of these, and they all came, it says in verse number 3, to the dedication. And then they stood before the statue of Nebuchadnezzar had set up. A herald loudly proclaimed, "People of every nation and language, you are commanded when you hear the sound of the instruments," going a little bit further, "you are to fall down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, he goes on, it says, when all of the people heard, minus these three men, Daniel was evidently off on a trip somewhere, we don't really know. It says, look at this, "people of every nation and language fell down and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Pressure. Pressure helps identify who we are. We live in a world that's full of pressures, right? Financial pressure, relational pressure, promotional pressure, church pressure, ministry pressure. All these things that we face, we have time deadlines, we have appointments, we have the conformity or the pressure from our peers to act like, walk like, and look like them. Consumerism, you got to have the next iPhone. Or the S21, I don't know what number they're going to finally get to before it all ends out. I'm an Android guy, so I have a S9, I think. Isn't that what we have? I need to get an update. But it's still working fine until it quits. Why should I want an S1000? Yeah, but you know what? The pressure's there always in front of us to conform to what the world's trying to make us into. Finances, our image, social media, man. The television. You look around, and it's so funny, in our world right now, everybody seems to want to be unique. But have you realized that while doing that, everybody wants to look all this, they've all conformed to one another? They start looking. We look to the Cosmopolitan magazines, the GQs, and I don't know if those are even still magazines, but we look on social media, and man, we want to look like that person. We want to act like that person. We want to have what that person has. And somehow thinking this pressure, if we'll get that the pressure will be off and we can finally relax. Pressure, this key word I want to identify in each of these four categories is identity. Who are you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to determine who they were and whose they were. As Christians, as I said in week number 1, we are to be the influencers, not the influenced. But do you see in our world today that even Christians who so-called followers of Christ, we are conforming more to the world than the world conforming to what we have to offer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see our churches giving in and giving out instead of stepping in and stepping out. And it's a difference. But pressure always reveals one's true identity. If you're not assured of who you are, then you're always going to be struggling with conforming to what somebody else's idea of you is. But see, in Christ Jesus, we have our identity. Amen? We are Christ-like. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We are to act like, walk like, talk like, and behave like Jesus. But when pressure comes, it always reveals who we truly are. We cower. We blend in. We camouflage our Christianity. But what's in the heart comes out when the pressure of life imposes on us and is imposed upon us. Proverbs 27:19 says this. He says, as water reflects the face, so the heart reflects the person. When pressure hits, you're going to find out who someone is. You'll find out when pressure comes. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but let's say the pressure of driving in DFW traffic, and someone doesn't have a blinker on, and they cut in front of you, pressure. What comes out of that heart comes out this mouth. Now, again, don't want you to answer the question, but Has something ungodly ever slipped out of your mouth because of that pressure? You get a bill in the mail, you open it, and you go, oh, whatever word comes out of your heart is what's in your heart. You see, we conform, and it shows who we are when pressures of life come. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, he says, a good man produces good out of the good storeroom of his heart. Contrastly, an evil man produces evil out of the evil storeroom, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. We see here in this story where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we can see who their heart, where their heart was, who they really were by what came out of their mouth. We will not worship your gods. We will not bow down. And even if God slay us, it's okay. But we're not going to bow to you and be like the world. See, under pressure, one will either conform to the worldly or the eternal. Let me say that again just so you can let that sink in. Under pressure, one will conform to the worldly because it's just easier to just get the pressure off. Man, if I just blend in and not stand out, it'll be okay. It's never okay. We're to be the influencers. Or you will conform to the eternal. And very few find that. Very few people who call themselves followers of Christ find that. You see, Scripture will back that up. It says in Matthew 7, chapter 13, Jesus is talking. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. But the narrow way, few find it, Jesus says. And God has called us the few. You know, it's kind of like the Marines, you know. The few, the proud, the Marines. I wish Mark were here today because he's a Marine. I'd get a good hoorah. See, we need some of that motivation. We need to begin to act like, walk like, talk like Jesus. We lead and we lead out. But here's a general truth. And you try this on, see if you like it. When everybody else is doing it, you probably shouldn't be. And if everybody else isn't doing it, you probably should be. Does that wear well? You think about it. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. They're running down the Autobahn, and Jesus is saying, look, you got to take the narrow road. It may take longer. It may be harder. You may not find unexpected curves and turns and bumps and potholes, but that's the way I want you to go. Romans, Paul told the church, Romans 12, 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world or to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is that good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. The pressure of conformity is huge, even within churches. It's hard to go away from where everybody else is going, even in ministry. Well, that church is doing that, so we'll go over there. But to stay the course and do what we're supposed to do, it's hard. It's long. It's got a lot of pressure to it. So the pressure of conformity is one of these aspects of pressure that these young men faced. Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to conform to his way. Can I just tell you this? Nebuchadnezzar was the enemy. That's our metaphor for the enemy, Satan. Satan wants you to conform to his ways. He's even got a company that's boosting his profile or his message. Just do it. He's wanting you to focus on you and what's easiest for you, what makes you feel best, instead of what God is trying to do. The second aspect is the pressure of authenticity. It's integrated with conformity. But look what it says in 8 through 18. Some Chaldeans took this occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. You know what that is. They're kissing up to the king. You as king have issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the musical instruments must fall down and worship the gold statue. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown in the furnace of the blazing fire. And here it comes. There are some Jews, though, king. There are some Jews that you have even appointed to manage the province of Babylon. So we've got their true identity starting to come out. Their true authenticity is shown to us many hundreds of years later we see that this pressure of jealousy, they couldn't handle the fact, they couldn't handle that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel were put in a position over them and in charge of national stuff. They were jealous. These men, he says, have ignored you, the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. Then in a furious rage, so they knew how to push Nebuchadnezzar's buttons. You ever met anybody who can push your button? Somebody just rubs you the wrong way. They're kind of like your holy sandpaper. Every time you're around them, you're like, oh. Come on now, this is a little bit interactive here. We're all going to fall asleep here real quick. It's 4th of July. It's freedom. All right? Whom the sun sets free is free indeed. Can I get a witness to that? All right, there we go. Now we're just waking up here. All right. So they knew how to push his button. And when they pushed his button, look what he did with the pressure. The pressure of, they're not following what I want. I told them. I'm king. I told them to do that. His rage becomes out. Their jealousy comes out. And we see here it says that these men have ignored you. Then in a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Now this is what we read at the beginning. Let me set this up for you. This was unusual, what he did. There shows also a touch of, he identified with them because he gives them here a second chance. Anybody else, they'd have been toast, literally. They'd have got that free government cremation. But because he's trying to save his reputation, he's trying to find a solution out of this. He's trying to conform, get them to conform. So he puts an additional pressure and he's like, hey, I'll give you guys a second chance. Seriously, I'm hearing you're not doing this, but if you will, I will let you live. But if you don't, you get the cremation. And I love this because when pressure comes in, it exposes who we really are. What do we really believe? The authenticity of our belief. Chris, I'm glad you're here this morning. I hope you don't mind me using the example. Is it okay? Too bad because I'm going to do it anyway. No. I read some of Chris's Facebook. In fact, I love what he posts. He's not afraid to share the gospel. But he's in an environment where he is under pressure consistently with the world. People that use Jesus' name in vain and profanity as their only means of conversation. And yet here Chris is. God has planted him in the midst of this organization. And Chris stands up instead of falls down. It's the same with each of us. Wherever God has planted you, he's planted you to stand up, not to fall down and be conformed. He's trying to find out what's really in the heart, who you really are and who, as we talked about identity, but also what you really believe. We live in a society, even in church, where we don't like what's said because it hurt our feelings or whatever. We get squeezed. Guess what? When you squeeze a lemon, what comes out? Lemon juice. So what's inside is really going to show who you are and what you believe. And we see, I like the key word here, exposure. It lays us bare when pressure comes. And if we've got God in us, that's a cool thing, right? I mean, that really is the goal, that when the pressure comes and the outside world begins to squeeze, out comes Jesus. Not falling down and say, oh, well, they're just like us. How many times have we heard that from people in our own relationships outside the building where somebody said, well, that's how Christians act. I don't want anything to do with it. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody said, I mean, if that's how, I thought you were a Christian. You got squeezed and evidently something came out, or you did something, or you went somewhere, or you got involved in something because pressure came and it doesn't reveal Jesus. So we got to think about that. Pressure always exposes the authenticity of one's heart. I love what Pastor Rick Warren, he's one of my heroes, and I know he's controversial at times right now within the Baptist culture, but I believe the guy loves Jesus, and he's trying to reach as many people as he can for Jesus. And here's what he said. God has a purpose behind every problem. He uses circumstances to develop our character. In fact, he depends more on circumstances to make us like Jesus than he depends on our reading the Bible. I kind of think that he uses circumstances because we won't read our Bibles. He puts us in situations that are hard. He puts us in situations where we have to make choices. He puts us in situations where that pressure is real, it's there, it's constant, and that squeeze begins to happen on our life, and hopefully what pops out is Jesus Christ. That what they see in us is what they would see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they had remembered the words that Moses, remember what God said in the very beginning in Exodus? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. They remembered that. They believed that. They weren't going to let anything stand between them and worshiping God. Can we say that about us? I don't know. I hope under pressure that I would be able to do like Job said in Job 13:15, which is kind of scary. He said, and talking about pressure, he had boils all over his body, has friends that are griping at him. He has a wife that says, just go ahead and curse God and die, man. And he's having this pressure and this the physical, emotion, spiritual. But yet here in Job 13:15, the first part, he says, though he slay me, he's talking about God, though God slays me, I will put my trust in him. See, that's the goal that God has for us. When that pressure comes, we ultimately give in to God, but we get everything and we say, God, what you've got is way better than all of this. My home is not here. I'm just a passing through. That's an old gospel song. And I can't be at home in this world anymore. Anybody heard that hymn? That'll date you, I promise. So we have the pressure of identity. We have the conformity. We have the pressure of authenticity, of being exposed. And now we see in verses 19 through 23, and this is not preach much, folks. It needs to be preached more. It is the pressure of inevitability. Now the key word here is suffering. See, we want an easy Jesus. We want to put our yes slot, our coin in there and say, yes, I accept Jesus Christ. And we want everything from that point on to be easy peasy. Can I tell you, when you said yes, when you signed up for Jesus Christ, you signed up to suffer for Christ. Don't get many amens on that, but it's true. Scripture tells us that. If we're going to act like, walk like, talk like, and become like Jesus, then we're going to have to act like, walk like, talk like, behave like, and endure like Jesus. And Jesus suffered, and he suffered mightily. He felt the pressure, but every time the pressure came, what did he do? Not my will, but yours be done, God. Pressure. Here it is. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage. They ticked him off. You're not going to bow to me? I'll just rank the pressure up a little bit more. He gave orders to heat the furnace 7 times more. Okay, I got your number. More than the customary. And he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie them up and throw them into the furnace of the blazing fire. So these men, they bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says in their trousers, robes, head coverings, and other clothes, were tied up and thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Check this out, though. Since the king's command was so urgent and the furnace extremely hot, the raging flames killed those who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can I just tell you this? Those who are doing the will of the enemy are going to burn in hell for not following Jesus Christ. It wasn't a place God wanted for them, but when you turn against and follow the enemy and turn from God, our Creator, there is a place that is created for those who are disobedient. And we see here, you can wrap it up in religion, you can wrap it up in your piety, you can wrap it up in your church attendance, and it doesn't matter. You get all wrapped up, but friends, the furnace, if you're not doing it God's way, will consume you. And it's not for you. Just know this. God doesn't want you to go there. But it produces suffering. Pressure often produces, most often, I believe, produces hardship of one's faith. Can I say this out loud? If you haven't suffered for Jesus Christ, I think you got to check out who your daddy is. You got no chinks in your armor, you're not on the battlefield. If you're afraid to stand up, you're just sitting on the sidelines. Same as me. We are to be engaged in the battle of fighting the enemy, but we fight that enemy by standing with God. It excites me. I don't know, maybe it doesn't excite you. Isaiah 43:2. Check this out. I will be with you when. You might want to underline when. Not if, not should, not might. When you are about to suffer. God gives us a promise. You're going to suffer, but I'm going to be with you. You're going to go through some trials, but I'm going to be there with you. Because he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He said, look, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will. We know that. That's a reference to the Exodus. But it's also a metaphor for what we pass through, those turbulent times, those waters that we think we can't get our head above. And he says, I'm going to be right there with you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire. Praise God, and we're going to see that in a minute. And the flame will not burn you. There's a bookend to that. It's found in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says, don't be afraid for what you are about to suffer. We need to preach this more from the pulpit. We need to internalize this more from the congregation. That standing for Jesus is a call to suffer for Jesus, to endure hardship. But we get to do it not alone, but with him. Look, he says, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you. And you will have affliction for 10 days. Now, obviously, Revelation is full of symbols and that kind of stuff. But he says, check it out. Be faithful until death. When push came to shove, this is an earnest question I want to ask you. If you were faced today, we walked out those doors and there's cars waiting out there. Armed gunmen. And they said to you, you recant your Christianity, I'm going to kill you. What would you do? Pressure. Pressure. Recant your Christianity. Never go to church again. Never speak the name of Jesus again. In the workplace, I'm going to fire you if you ever talk about Jesus again. Are you going to keep talking about Jesus, or are you and trust in him through the troubled times, or are you going to just say, okay, I won't say that again? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. God be for us, who could be against us? Isaiah, back in Isaiah, he says, look, I have refined you. God's got a purpose in this. Not as silver. I have tested you. Look at this. In the furnace of affliction. We are living in a time like no other, where you and I, as believers of Christ, are going to be called to suffer more than we ever have in our previous years. Laws. Trust me, ministers face this all the time. The pressure of, okay, you know, if someone comes and says we have to do this marriage, then it somehow involves the LGBTQIAXYZ. Are we going to do it? Are we going to ignore when sin is in the church and we know it and we don't speak to it? There's pressure there. I know Pastor Aleem and Pastor Charlie can attest to this. We face pressures, but every one of us do as well. He's refining us. Now, again, I've used this before, but I want to share it again because it's the best example I know. When they find what they believe to be silver or gold, it's usually in a large rock. So the first thing that happens to have to get to that is what? They have to bust the rock. They have to break it down to get to the good stuff. Sometimes God has to bust us up to get to the good stuff. But it doesn't stop there. It'd be nice if we just had to get busted once, right? But no, they take it out and they put it in this big, huge furnace called a kiln. And they put it in that kiln, and it's heated up to thousands of degrees, and all of the stuff that's still left around that gold begins to float to the top, and it's nasty looking. It's called dross. And the goldsmith, the refiner, he takes that large, as it comes out, he pulls it out, he can see that dross, and he has a special tool that he takes that dross off. And he's not done yet. He puts it in. He does it. This process goes on forever. You know when that the refiner has accomplished his mission or her mission? It's when they pull it out of the kiln and they look down and they receive the reflection of their face in that product. That's God. He continually puts us in situations that we don't have to like, but he's constantly refining us, because his end goal is, when he pulls us out of those afflictions, to be able to look into our lives and see himself. That's pressure, good pressure. Pressure is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It depends what view we look upon it as. 1 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is good news. You are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The day of perfection comes. It's when the day when we cross through this thing called life into true life, and he sees his reflection in us. He says this: you rejoice in this, for now, for a short time, you have had to struggle in various trials, so that, in order that, because the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes through refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of the outside pressures, is it resulting in praise and honor and glory for God? Or is it we just fall trapped to the world? Man, they're picking on me. And we begin to get the meh-mehs, you know? Or the meh. The pressure of inevitability. But we are not just left with pressure. We also, there's another pressure that we have. You may not have ever looked at it like this. What happens when God wins through us? It's called the pressure, I think, of victory. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, look at 24 through 30. Then King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm. He said to his advisors, this ought to get us shouting. Didn't we just throw three men bound into that fire? Yes, of course. Then replied they, he said, look, I see four men, not tied. They're free, walking around in the fire unharmed. And the fourth looked like the sons of the gods. Wonder who that was. He even in that speech didn't acknowledge that it was the God. But we see here, he says, he approached the door of the furnace and he called out to them, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you servants of the Most High God. He knew that. He didn't even hesitate. You guys serve Jesus. You guys serve God Almighty. You guys serve Yahweh. I can see it in you. You've told me about it, and you've placed your faith on the line. You guys, the Most High, he says, come out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And when the satraps and the prefects, the governors, and the king's advisors gather around, they saw that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Not a hair of their heads was singed. Their robes were unaffected. And there was no smell of fire on them. And then he said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice he did not say, praise to my God. He's still in this process. Did not recognize Yahweh as his God. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trust him. He sees it. Guess what? When the pressure comes and we stand up and step out, people see it. They recognize it. And they realize, hey, these guys really walk the walk. Or, see, I told you, they're just like us. They act like us. They drive just like us. I have problems with bad drivers, as you know, so. That's another story. They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather than to serve or worship any god. Do you violate the world's commands in order that you may serve God? Therefore, he says, I issue a decree that anyone of any god or any people, nation, and language who says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and will be torn limb from limb and his house made a garbage dump. For there is no other god who is able to deliver like this. But he still uses the little g. Then the king rewarded them and made them princes in the province. Well, they were already princes in the province of Babylon. I think the pressure of victory is this. I think, at least for me, where I struggle the most, when God does something that only he can do, and I'm in the midst of a trial, a persecution, naysayers, people that just want to go the opposite way, and then he shows up and as Pastor Liam said, sometimes shows out. I think he shows up and then the show is out. I mean, he's there. I have a tendency, and I think I'm not the only one, to touch God's glory. I did that. See what I did? I told you. So I think the key word here is in the pressure of victory. The key word here is humility. Humility. Who did it? God did it through them, but God is still supposed to get all of the glory. Key word is recognition. Do you recognize where the victory comes from? You see, the problem is when something happens and a breakthrough happens and we take credit for it, we've really just negated it. We've really just put it back on ourselves and makes us no different than King Nebuchadnezzar. Take all the glory. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, a man who endures trials is blessed. Let's be honest. When I'm in a trial, I don't particularly feel blessed. But what if I started thinking that way? What if I started thinking that? What if you started thinking that way? I am struggling. God's got something good going on. He has selected me to suffer. The disciples said that. They were grateful to have been chosen to suffer alongside Christ. He says that when he passes through the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Max Lucado said this. He said, God said that never said that the journey would be easy, but he did say that the arrival would be worthwhile. So, you know, one day when we stand before Christ, and I love this picture because it's a picture that I've had just emblazoned in my heart, I imagine me standing before Jesus Christ, because the Bible says those who are saved will stand before the bema seat of Jesus Christ. I don't want to see the great white throne. That's a judgment seat. Those who don't know Jesus will stand before that throne. But standing before Jesus Christ, I kind of imagine I have a big bucket. And all the things that I've done in life, all of it, it's a heavy bucket. And I'm standing there, and Jesus says, okay, Jay, set the basket down. Now pick everything out of there that wasn't for me. Take it all out that wasn't for me. So it's going to take a while. And he said, now look at the basket, and anything that you have in there is what you're going to give as a gift to me. And I take that bucket, and I look at it, try to shake it. There's no noise. And I shake it upside down, and nothing comes out. We will be judged for what we do for Jesus Christ. We will also be judged, I do believe, for what we didn't do, but primarily what we did do for Jesus Christ. So in the midst of whatever pressure it is, a bad relationship, a broken relationship, terrible finances, you didn't get the promotion, someone cut you off on the road, their fault, and they flip you the bird. How do you respond? How do you respond when, say, I'm not condemning anybody for taking vacation. We need to. Everybody needs that. Scientists say we need that thing. And I think we should do that. But when it becomes a pattern that the world gets our attention and our priority more than Jesus, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And COVID-19 has kind of, and I think the pastors will attest to this, a lot of people have gotten used to Bedside Baptist Church. They don't even have to get changed. They just roll out of bed and they click on the TV so they get their credit. You know, it shows up on a counter on our side. And I wonder sometimes, because I'm somewhat distrustful, did they even watch it? Did they even hear it? Did they even follow? Was there any action steps taken? Or was it more wrangling the kids and having breakfast and just kind of making it an afterthought so they don't have to feel guilt? I like what the psalmist wrote in 118, 5 and 6. He says, I called to the Lord in distress. This is our response. When those troubles come, we cry out to Jesus. We cry out to Jesus. Jesus, help me. Even Jesus cried out to God in the midst of the struggle that he was facing, the immense pressure he was facing in the garden, knowing what was ahead of him, suffering, intense suffering. And he asked, he said, God, help me. If you can get me out of this, I'd be cool with that. If it's possible, God, let this cup pass from me, is how he said it. But I loved his rebuttal to his own plea. But not my will, but yours be done. He says, I called to the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and put me in a spacious place. The Lord is for me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Though he slay me, I will put my trust in him. God, going back to wrap this up and bring this to a close, the pressure cooker. It uses to tenderize meat, get rid of bacteria, pull out the best in the product that's inside. And God uses pressure in a very similar way to tenderize our hearts, to remove the bad stuff in a lie. Let the dross come up so we can confess it and he gets rid of it. To solidify our true identity, to find out who we really are. Are we part-time Christians? And if you're a part-time Christian, I just don't believe you can be an all-in Christian. I'm not even sure you can call yourself a Christian if you're not following Christ. Or I'm following Christ. It tests our authenticity. What do we really believe? Is this all just mumbo-jumbo that we do on Sundays? So that we does all of this so that we conform to his likeness and experience the victory as we walk like, talk like, behave like, and become like Jesus. The band's going to come forward, and I want to read you a quote that was made centuries ago. Kind of one of the heroes of the faith, St. Augustine. I think Jared and the band's coming, so here's what he said. And I think this applies so much to believers. To be under pressure is inescapable. Pressures take place through all the world. War, siege, the worries of state. And we all know men, he says, who grumble under these pressures and complain. They, he says, are cowards. They lack splendor. But there is another sort of man, and I'll add person, woman, student, who is under the same pressure but does not complain. For it is the friction which polishes him. It is the pressure which refines and makes him noble. What happens when you don't shine your shoes? They're dull. Can I just tell you, I look at people's shoes, probably one of the first things I do. Shoes tell me something about a person. If they're ratty shoes, you know, we have people that all over our community that stand on corners and have signs up. And when I look at their shoes and they've got $150 Jordans on, or they've got, you know, $50 yellow box shoes on that are sparkling and they're brand new. Their pants, I can tell by looking at them, they're probably $100 jeans. I have a real hard problem why they're out there asking for money. But then when you see those who have no shoes or their shoes are raggedy, you can pretty much tell that's a person that needs help. Just a tip. That's from an old investigator, okay? Look at your shoes. God is looking at your shoes. God looks not on the outside necessarily. He looks on the inside, but he's really judging the heart. But when he looks at your actions under pressure that he is allowing, are you a person of splendor and valor, or are we cowards? Let's pray. Father, thank you for another day to be able to stand and even be able to declare what I believe you've taught me this week. Lord, I have no other idea what it says to other people, but I know what you're doing in my life right now. And I thank you for that. I confess to you I don't like the pressure, but I acknowledge that you're doing something right now for good in my life. God, I pray that attitude would permeate throughout our church and the lives of everyone who are here this morning and who will listen one day on the podcast. God, I think there's some confession that needs to take place this morning where people have felt the pressure and given in instead of standing up. So God, Holy Spirit, do your work right now. Convict us where we need to be convicted. embolden us to take the actions of confession and repentance and then obedience. Have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As they begin to sing, we're declaring this the altar, a place where you can take an active step, a visible step of stepping out and getting right with God. Whatever God tells you to do, you can't go wrong there.